Today I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Just going to give everyone a few moments to get there in their Bible. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is one holy as the Lord, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed."
We were talking yesterday, and I was thinking what a delight it would be for me to one day hear Haddon standing in the pulpit opening the Word of God, and I would say, "Yeah, he used to read for me." That would be terrific. But as the Lord leads in those things. 1 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 1 and 2, and of course, as might be imagined, we're going to look a little at the story of Hannah. And think about it, maybe in ways a little different than perhaps we have before or you have before, but just to notice four particular things in the life and testimony that we have written here about Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, the mother of Samuel. Before we do, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to open your word once again. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Father, we recognize that we as individuals are far from the mark of any sort of perfection. By our own standards, we often come short. Father, as we see ourselves in relation to your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, your majesty, we see that we fall far, far short of those things with no hope of personally attaining to anything that would be acceptable to a holy God. And yet, Father, we find in our lovely Lord Jesus, one who has fully satisfied your heart. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the testimony of heaven toward him." And Father, for each one who knows him as Savior, we find in him our all, and we find full acceptance in your presence, not because of our works, but because of his. And so we give you thanks for our Savior this morning. Father, as we look to this example on this day, as we consider aspects of what it means to be a mother and how these things work out, Father, we know that you have established the home, and you give guidance from your word as how you would direct us to act as parents, as children, as husband and wife, father, and all these things, that we might live in a manner that's pleasing and honoring to you, that sets forth your goodness to a lost and dying world, your hope of salvation through your Son to those who desperately need to know him. Father, help us to be not only aware of those things, but those that proclaim those things to those about us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. A tradition that began in this country, I think about 150 years ago, became more codified in subsequent years, so that it is firmly cemented second Sunday of May for a memorial to mothers. And we give thanks for our mothers this morning, and thankful for those that have prepared little tokens of our appreciation that have been passed out this morning. It's from certainly not even approaching, beginning to approach what you mean to us, but is just a token of our appreciation. Well, when we think about a mother, we say, what is a mother? That sounds like a really silly question. Everybody knows that. But we live in a day and age where when you ask the question, what is a woman? There are certain factions of our society that get real upset about such a simple question, right? So it does us good to think about it a little bit and then to see the application as it's applied and used in the Word of God. In a purely scientific, physical sense, the moment a child is conceived, motherhood has begun, right? We would agree with that on a scientific basis, on a biological basis. We see it in nature all around us, not just in humans, of course, but in everything in the animal kingdom. But then we might say, but is that all? Is that all? Well, certainly for humans, it's not all. We're very thankful for those who have a mother's heart, for those who show kindness, who show affection, who show comfort. I saw this quote in the past week or so from Emily Dickinson. A mother is one to whom you hurry when you are troubled. Well, that's a good explanation in the sense of one fulfilling that role of motherhood. I think in my own experience growing up, those who perhaps acted in a motherly way, aside from my own mother, I was thinking I had a second grade teacher that was had never married, lived at home, cared for her infirm elderly mother. This lady was, to me, at 7 years old, she was about 100, but she probably was in her 50s, you know. Miss Snyder. And as I look back, and I can't remember the names of lots of teachers, I remember her, because she showed a kindness and affection toward her students. She never being a physical mother herself, nevertheless, she showed motherly qualities enough that it still rings true to my memory today. Perhaps you've known some like that. I was remembering a couple of years ago, Tim made note of how a young lady in our meeting who's teaching Sunday school right now acts as a mother at times to the three Sanford boys. And in fact, you see the beginnings of those skills. So a mother's heart is there in many, even when biological motherhood is not perhaps known. We see it in Scripture as well. If we turn back a couple of books to the book of Judges, we read about Deborah. And in Deborah's song, she speaks of herself as a mother in Israel, even though we don't know that she ever had any children of her own. We understand that she was as a mother to the people that she ministered to. Well, in the story of Samuel's beginnings, and that's what we have with Hannah, is the backstory. And it starts very tragically. And we see the situation that is going on here. There's this man, Elkanah, and I know you're probably familiar with the story, so we won't belabor reading it all so much as telling it. But here's Elkanah, and he has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. It gives us a setup that Eli is the priest in Shiloh, and his sons work with him, Hophni and Phinehas. And as we'll learn, or we would read later, they're rotten. So those that would follow the Lord, those that have the peak responsibility for leadership in the things of the Lord are not good. But the focus is on Hannah. And so we have this circumstance. Verse 3 reads of chapter 1, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." Now, Shiloh is the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the tabernacle is in the land. This is before things became set up in Jerusalem. And he would give a portion of the offering to his wives, first to Peninnah, to her children, and it tells us in verse 5, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." In other words, obviously she'd not had any children. As we read about Hannah, we read of one who has a mother's heart, but doesn't have any children of her own. And this went by year by year by year. And so one year, as they're going, and by the way, I can't imagine how this would be, but there's friction in the house between the two wives. How could that be? How could that be? As Paul's mother would say, it's supposed to be one man, one woman, one wife, one husband, because a man cannot serve two masters. It's Paul's mother's line. Elkanah's trying to serve two wives. And the one wife who has children provokes the other to tears, to weeping. There's no children. Now, if it's a husband and a wife and there's no children, it could be because of something physical for the wife, could be something physical for the husband, right? But when there's two wives and one has a bunch of children and the other doesn't, all the focus is on Hannah. And Elkanah says unto her in verse 8, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved?" And then he slips. What do you mean? He let her know he knew what the problem was. Don't do that. He says, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" Well, he just said right there, "I know what the problem is. I know why you're grieving. I know why your heart's breaking." Now, some people would say, "Well, you see, that was very important in their culture that they have children, and this is why she..." Yeah, it was important in the culture to have children. But it's important to one with a mother's heart to have children. Hannah rose up early. Hannah rose up, verse 9 says, "After they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk..." And it says, "Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." And I'd like for us to think of four points here as we look through this brief story. And one is a mother's prayer. A mother's prayer. Now, don't think for a minute this was the first time she prayed. Well, mothers pray a lot. Now, Hannah prayed. And can you imagine being in a house full of children? And you want to love them? And perhaps she had that opportunity, even though the other wife tormented her. But none her own. And it says she's in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord. Now, if you read through the Bible, before you come to 1 Samuel, you'll come to the book of Ruth, right? And there's an interesting little turn here, an interesting little phrase here that we read about Hannah that reminds us of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth was a widow, right? Naomi's daughter-in-law. She had been married with no children, as apparently the other daughter, Orpah, who went back to her Moabite family. Ruth said, no, I'm sticking with you, Naomi. Your God is my God. And where you go, I'm going to go, because I believe the God of Israel. Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, and they said, whoa, 20 years have gone by. Is that you, Naomi? And she said, no, call me Mara, for I'm bitter of soul. God has dealt hard with me. And all she could see was she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, she lost one daughter-in-law, and if it wasn't for Ruth, Naomi would, I don't know what she'd have done. And you know what happened. Ruth, through a series of events and circumstances, comes into contact with a near kinsman, Boaz. And we see Ruth chooses a man of character and quality, even as he sees in her these same things. And they marry, and they have a son. Not a miracle son, but they have a son where she had not had any children before. A son named Obed. Okay. Who was the father of Jesse? Oh. Who was the father of David? So we have this timeline going on over here. There's Ruth, her son Obed, grandson Jesse, great-grandson David, who would be king of Israel. We turn to 1 Samuel, whole nother family, whole nother circumstance, whole nother situation. And yet, this woman will become the mother of Samuel the prophet, who anoints David king by the direction of God. You wonder sometimes, how is God working things out? What is going on? How is it that these things converge? I would have never imagined how this might happen this way, how God was working all along, even while you're praying in bitterness of soul. God is working. A very peculiar circumstance happened last weekend. Months before, me and another brother had planned to be in Voorhees, New Jersey. And I will bet if you've never been to Voorhees, New Jersey, you don't know where that is. I didn't. I'm not sure I could get back there, but I've been there. And I'm at Voorhees, New Jersey to see Mr. Sherman Frey. On a Sunday planned months and months ahead of time, and the same Sunday, Dr. Spencer Frey walks into the chapel. I'm up there, he's down here. I mean, it wasn't as good as him being up there, but it was close, right? I was tried to fill in. And you say, wow, what a coincidence that was. Well, maybe. Maybe the Lord just reminded us, yeah, I knew what was going on. And I knew there could be encouragement in both places, as you are to us, brother. She prayed. She prayed. Heartbroken, but she goes to the Lord. That's something that mothers can do. Mothers cannot know what to do, fathers too, all of us. We're in a situation we don't know what to do. We can go to the Lord. And she prays, a mother's prayer. And with Hannah, she makes a promise. We see this in verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is a very unique pledge in one way that Hannah makes, a promise to the Lord. She's specific, right? She says, if you will not forget me, if you'll give me a son, he's yours. I give him to you. And there'll be a testimony of that because I will never cut his hair. He'll be a Nazarite unto God his whole life. And this will be proof of my promise. As I said, we don't often go to expectant mothers and tell them, this is what you need to do. You need to lend him to the Lord, and he'll live in a monastery or at the tabernacle. We don't tell people that. But should we tell them something of that? I don't remember this. Because I was an infant. But I have been told that when my parents took me to see a particular lady that had been, I think maybe my mother's Sunday school teacher. Well, now my mother's grown, and she wanted to go see this, it may have been Mrs. Crockford, as I remember, to just say, look at my new baby, here's. And the lady said, give him to the Lord. Now, that's good advice. Give him to the Lord. Give her to the Lord. If you're a parent, a Christian parent, what better thing could you do when God has blessed you than to be sure that child grows up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Can you think of a better thing? I can't. It's good advice. Hannah made that promise. She said, I'll do that. I'm going to do that. If you give me a son, O Lord, that's my promise. You know the story as we move along that God heard her prayer. She was misunderstood there at Shiloh by Eli, who thought that perhaps she was intoxicated as she prayed, not out loud, but just the moving of her lips. And she says, I've poured out my spirit, verse 15, I've poured out my spirit unto the Lord, my soul, rather, it says, unto the Lord. And says, look, and she doesn't even tell him what it is she's prayed for. She said, just don't count me as a pagan. I'm praying to the Lord. He said, well, Lord, grant you your request. And so she goes home, and she's at peace, and she's satisfied. She's not bitter in her heart anymore because she's prayed, and she knows God will answer. He will answer his way. And she's satisfied that he will answer. That's a big thing for us. We need to be satisfied with God's answer. Sometimes the answer doesn't come like we planned. Can we count on God then, or is it just kind of a, roll of the dice? We were reminded this morning of the three Hebrew children, as we call them, the three Hebrew young men who were cast into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the idol erected by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was, at the least, we might say, angry with them. Well, they embarrassed him. Here were these high ups in his court, and they refused to bow down to his image. And so he's going to make an example of them. And they tell him something very interesting. They say, "We don't know what God will do, but we do know this. He'll deliver us out of your hand. We rest satisfied on that. We won't be in your hand, King." Now, God could do that by letting them be consumed in the fire and they would be in his presence. They would be delivered out of the hand of the king. God instead chose to send a fourth man to walk in the fire. And they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. It says they threw them in with their coats and their hats and bound up and everything. They're going to make sure they burn up. And instead, and probably their clothes gave indication of their heritage, right? The only thing that burnt was the ropes. And then the king says afterward, as we noted in the first meeting, there's no God that can deliver after this sort of deliverance. He became a respecter of the God of Israel. She went home at peace because she knew God would answer her prayer in whatever way he saw fit, satisfied with him. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed, we sing sometimes. Peace that passes understanding, oh, what rest. We can rely on him. We find, of course, that the Lord blessed Hannah. Now comes the next crisis, right? Now she has a baby boy whom she named Samuel. Now, you made a vow. It's my new little baby. What will you do? There's not a question, there's not a hint of any second thoughts. She says, as her husband did, as he traditionally did, verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice, which says, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I'll not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. We don't know how long that time was. Elkanah says in verse 23, you do what seems good to you. He's smartened up a little bit. He says, well, if, whatever you think, honey, that's fine. That'll work for me. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Now, we don't know what that time frame was. We think of that perhaps, you know, a year, 18 months, maybe. I tend to think that he probably stayed with his mother, and this is just me, I mean, but I think he probably stayed at least until there was good communication and she'd had opportunity to nurture him. Kind of like Moses. Situation. Moses went to live in the house of Pharaoh, but he was home long enough to have that foundation built in him where he knew the Hebrews were his people. I think the foundation is being built in the life of Samuel at the hand of his mother, on her knee, until such a time as it was time to progress to the next level, and that's to bring him to Shiloh. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord. And he, it says, can only mean Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. We see in these verses a mother's provision. First, the time of nursing and nurturing him as a child. Then as bringing provision that would be provision for the whole household of Eli, but certainly provision for her son in the things that are brought. Later, we would read in chapter 2, we would read that she brought a little jacket every year. Now, what an interesting thing to just happen to mention that once a year she brought a new cloak or a new coat for him. What did that do? It recognized he was growing, right? Some mothers would like to keep their babies babies, but babies don't stay babies. Babies grow up. Babies turn 12, you know? Yeah, pretty soon they'll turn 24. And then before we know it, it'd be all you other people be getting old, you know? I don't see myself that way till I look in the mirror. But she acknowledged her son was growing and maturing, and she wanted to know his welfare, and she would see him. A mother's provision. There is this necessary wisdom that a mother uses and conveys. She is the one that makes that provision. Dad can do all that he can do, but he's not mom. I remember Paul Harvey some years ago talking about a bunch of mother's boys. And he rattled off the list of what this one said, what that one said, what that one said, what that one said. And we get to the end of the list, it turns out all those mother's boys, all those men that had spoken of their mothers were presidents of the United States. It was quite an interesting little rundown of their own attributions to their worthy mothers. There's just that only mother can do. Now, sometimes Mother's Day sermons sound like this high, lofty goal, and then it can be almost work in a contrary way because you feel like, well, I don't accomplish all that. That's not the point at all. We're all struggling. We struggle to be dads. Men live lives of quiet desperation, Thoreau said. And I will tell you, there have been times in my life I have felt like that. I mean, it's not this overwhelming thing, but it's like you're just like stuck or you're trying to accomplish or things don't go well. Or isn't it good we have the Lord? David encouraged himself in the Lord, and we can too. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children can encourage themselves in the Lord. So, as a mother, she provided in every way, in nurture and physical ways, and she saw to it her son was tended to. And then chapter 2, we read of Hannah's praise, a mother's praise. Hadn't read it to us. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. She chastises those who would talk arrogantly, who would be proud. He said, don't let it happen. The Lord is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they are stumbled that are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So that the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children has waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive, and he brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. She has a great prayer of praise here, and she points it right back to the Lord. The Lord has done it. That's a good place for mothers and fathers to be, to recognize it's the Lord who has done it. He is worthy of praise. So Hannah gives the Lord praise. And we give praise for Hannah as well, for her example as well. That's not inappropriate. Proverbs 31, of course, says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. When you read Hannah's prayer here, her prophetic prayer, as it says, her hymn of praise, if you will, in chapter 2, and it goes on down to verse 10, from verse 1 to verse 10. I think about, how did this get here? How did this prayer get here? Who recounted this prayer? Who was there? Now, aside from the Holy Spirit moving the pen of the writer to record it, I understand that. I'm going to say and suggest Samuel. Samuel gave this record of his mother's prayer that it wasn't a one-off thing, but it established a foundation for his life as she exampled her faith in the Lord that gave her a son. Now, the Lord did give her 5 more children. There is a testimony of little ones in the home. It all came from trusting God first. Samuel, the last of the judges, God sets forth as an example of a faithful man. If Samuel said it was going to happen, it happened. The scripture tells us God did not let a word that he spoke fall to the ground. In other words, he wasn't a half-on, half-on prophet. He didn't just say this might happen in this kind of scenario and then say, see, no, when Samuel spoke, it happened. They were fearful when he came to their town because they didn't know what was going to happen. This was God's spokesman on earth. We see that when he came to Bethlehem. Like, what's he doing here? Well, he came, of course, to anoint David king. And God brought these two disparate times and peoples together for his purpose, that he might establish one who would be the father, if you will, of one who would come, the Lord Jesus himself. Is God worthy of our praise and our adoration? Absolutely. Can we trust him in what we do, in what he has promised? Absolutely. Will he hear our prayer? Absolutely. Can we rely on him in spite of the darkest circumstances? Absolutely. Can we learn from Hannah? I hope so. All these things were true for her, and God proved himself faithful. Father, we give you thanks for a reminder again of this extraordinary circumstance, and yet how you were working with people that were not people of great wealth, of great notice, of great heritage, except they were your own and they loved you. Father, what an example for us who have trusted your Son as Savior, that we can trust you with every aspect of our lives, with every circumstance, great or small. We can rely on the God who loves us and has shown how much he loves us in the sending of your Son. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We pray your blessing on your word to us in Jesus' name.